If that didn't light a fire under you, your wood's wet. That song, there was a verse in that song or at the end of it said, "Let the life of God fill me now." Is the life of God filling you? I tell you what, God cannot pour into a vessel that's already full. You've got to empty yourself out of the way for God to pour His Spirit more abundantly into you. What does that look like? That looks like letting go of the cares of the world. That looks like not putting yourself first. That looks like saying, "God, I know I can't, but I know You can. Come, dwell in me." When you do that, you empty yourself and you create a void that the Spirit and presence and power of God can then fill. I do want to touch base and say as we begin, let's see, to do it today, I guess probably we have to say, "Happy person assigned female at birth who has born offspring day." And that's pretty ridiculous, so happy Mother's Day, ladies. Because isn't that the mom thing? We've got a few old home movies when I was a little toddler. And there's a pig. Apparently we went to Florida one year. And there was a movie that, you know, you see little Johnny run by with his sand pail and shovel. And then pans back to mom. And mom has got the chair and the blanket and the cooler. She looks like a pack mule. And my mama probably weighed 90 pounds soaking wet. That is a mother, right? Do what needs to be done, regardless of whether it feels good or not. So thanks, moms. Thank you, Shane. Love y'all, ladies. Okay, let's get down to business. About 40-something odd years ago, when I was dating Myla, her dad, who was a really good mechanic, he could fix anything from a motorcycle to a bulldozer. Jim was one of those guys who just understood how things work. Now, he probably would be really frustrated today with all the electronics. If he couldn't set the points and the timing with a screwdriver and an Allen wrench, I don't think he'd have been real happy. But I can remember I was working on my old Chevrolet in his garage one day, and I had rolled under the thing on a creeper, and I had not brought the right wrench. I said, "Hey, Jim, can you hand me a 7/16? He said, "Boy, you got to learn to take your tools with you before you get under the car." The reason I relate that story is this. Much different than that, you see an operating room scenario where the surgeon is working and he calls for a particular instrument and immediately the nurse hands him the instrument he needs. If it's a common procedure that they've done a lot of times, I guarantee you the nurse has the instrument in their hand ready to hand it to the doctor before he asks for it. There's a lot of things that we have to do through the course of a day and through the course of a lifetime. And there is one who stands beside us willing and ready to hand us the tool we need right now before we even know we need it. And He lives inside you if you're a believer. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And He has access to God's infinite toolkit. And whatever you need today, He had in His hand yesterday, ready to hand it to you. And that's the way it can be as we go through this life. We're going to talk about this morning what we call the gifts of the Spirit. As I said previously in this series of teaching, there's a whole lot of people in a whole lot of ditches on such things. There are those who say, "Well, you know, this gifts of the Spirit stuff, that perished with the apostles." I don't see any scriptural evidence of that. Others will say that every time a thought calculates through their mind, it's a word of knowledge. That's probably not right either. There are people that live in the moment thinking only about the miraculous. There are people who try to capitalize on the miraculous to build a ministry or a reputation or a following. And then there are people who see needs and want to reach out and meet needs, and they take access of whatever the Holy Spirit makes available to them to meet needs. I think this is the biblical pattern for the gifts of the Spirit. The right tool at the right time. I'm going to go into some scripture here in a moment, but let me just say this before I dive into it. For each one of us, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we'll have certain giftings that we didn't have before we knew Christ, but that abide with us and color the way that we look at things, the way that we understand things. A person who has a gifting, a spiritual gifting as a teacher, sees virtually everything as an opportunity to teach. A person who is operating in a spiritual gift of compassion and kindness will see the pain and the hurt behind a situation, and everything that they see is processed through that filter. There are giftings that come and abide, that stay with you for whatever season of time or maybe through your entire life. Then again, there are other giftings that are on an at-need basis. Well, there's a situation coming up, and tomorrow Zita is going to need great faith. She has a substantial amount of faith that abides in her all the time, but tomorrow she's going to need great faith. Here's an extra helping. See, the Holy Spirit knows what we need before we need it. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to share a little bit of Scripture. We're going to talk about it just a bit, and then we're going to go some other places in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth, by the way, was a mess. If you look at the big picture, the church at Corinth had a lot of people who had recently come out of the world, who had recently come out of pagan religion, who had recently come out of no religion, many of which were Gentiles that had absolutely no clue about any of the basic biblical truths that's taught in the Old Testament. And they all came together, and everybody brought a lot of baggage with them. And some of the baggage they brought drew them into misunderstanding the things of God. So a lot of what Paul is writing in both of his letters to the Corinthians, which may have been as many as four letters total originally, a lot of what Paul writes is to give them an adjustment, to correct their course, to straighten out their misunderstandings. So Paul starts out in chapter 12, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians saying, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." What does ignorant mean? You don't have the knowledge, you don't have the information. But it's interesting, it's the same root as the word to ignore. And if you look at Strong's one and kind of interpret the way that they define that word, it's almost like, and we can do it today, you can choose to be ignorant on any given topic. You can make the conscious choice that that's not for me, don't want to understand it, don't care, let me walk away. And I think a lot of people in the modern church have decided to be ignorant of the things of the Spirit. And I'm just going to stop right there for a second. If I get going on that, I may be there a while. I'm going to drop down to verse 4, where Paul writes, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit. "There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one." Which one? Does that also mean every? "Each one for the profit of all." The Holy Spirit, as I said, has access to God's infinite toolbox. You may need understanding. You may need insight. You may have a situation where God needs to work a miracle through you. What's a miracle? A miracle is when natural law is overcome by divine presence. It just, you know, something can't, you know, I want the sun to go backwards 3 steps. That ain't happening in the natural. When you start, if you got into a clock or a watch and started to try to crank it backwards while it's trying to run forward, something's breaking. But God, the creator of the universe, has the ability to make the shadow go back 3 steps without the universe falling apart. That's a miracle. It's a suspension of natural law. It's possible. It's available. The problem is a lot of times we try to use it for the wrong reasons. So there are different kinds of these gifts, but one Holy Spirit is in charge of giving them at need. Different gifts. There are different ministries. What's a ministry? Ministry is taking that tool He just handed you and using it for something. It says the same Lord. Same Lord's glorified in that. There are diversities of activities. You know, you can take the same tool and do many different tasks with it a lot of times. Anybody watches the Food Network, you know Alton Brown does not like to have unitaskers in his kitchen. He wants something he can use for multiple things. You know, one tool, many uses. Well, that's what happens, too, with the gifts of the Spirit. One tool. I mean, there's a relatively short list of things here. And there's all sorts of different ways to apply it. But we can use it in different ways. The same God who works all in all. Think about that statement a minute. All in all. What does that mean? That means He works everything in all situations. He has got a tool for every opportunity, for every need, for everything that we're going to run across. God has the answer for it in His toolkit before we need it. So, well, I know what Ronnie's going to run into this afternoon. Here, let me drop this in his pocket. He'll need that later. The manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation. To make something manifest is to make something seen and obvious, right? You're going to make it manifest, it's going to be obvious for everybody to see. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Who is each one? Every believer in Christ has access to the indwelling Holy Spirit and therefore to the giftings that God has given him. But why? See, here's where people go off the rails. Some people want the Holy Spirit to come on to them so that they can manifest His power and presence to build a reputation or to build a ministry or to build a church or to sell books or to reap a profit. They want the Holy Spirit to move through them so people will look at them and pat them on the back and say, man, that's a godly feller. Look at the anointing just oozing off of him. And he can climb up on his pedestal and be worshipped. God help us. But Paul tells the Corinthians that the reason, and by the way, the reason he writes this is it sounds like, if you read him in context, some of those Corinthian church meetings were a circus. People were doing whatever they felt the Spirit was leading them to do without regard to order or discipline or whether it was disturbing somebody else, whether it was right or whether it was wrong. I feel the Spirit telling me to do this. I'm going to do it. I don't care if it busts up the party. Wrong attitude. Because it becomes counterproductive. It says the reason these things are given is for us all. It's for the body to be brought up into a place where God can use them more effectively. He's trying to build up a body of believers that's able to stand in its community and minister in its community and reach out and develop and deliver the gospel in an effective way to those who need to hear it. You see, I said a miracle was when natural law is suspended. And the Bible records a lot of miracles, from finding a lost axe head and making it float in a pond. How many know that iron doesn't float? To providing wine at a young couple's wedding, to raising a dear friend from the dead. There's one situation where somebody they threw a dead man into the tomb of a prophet and he hit the prophet's bones and the man came back out of there alive. I believe that's a miracle. But there are two reasons, biblically speaking, if you read the Bible in context and you interpret it rightly, there are two reasons that miracles occur. One is obvious, to meet human need. The floating axe head was borrowed, and the man would have had to restore it with boot had he not recovered it. He had a need.
Well, preacher, what about that wine at the wedding? In that day, if you ran out of wine at your wedding, they would be talking about you for 22 years. Oh, man. There goes Bruce and Peggy. I remember they ran out of wine at their wedding. It's a shame that they weren't better prepared than that. You know, it was part of society. That met an emotional need. It met a fitting into society need. Every time you see a miracle in the Bible, whether it be a healing or a resurrection or a restoration or a miraculous defeat of an enemy, whatever it may be, there was a need that had to be met. And God's will was fulfilled in meeting that need. So one reason for miracles or for any supernatural event, including the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, every time it's to meet a need. It's point one. There's one that runs with it. They're yoked together. They're parallel. The other thing a miracle does is confirm the gospel. Whether it be the minister who has the Holy Spirit flowing through him and he touches someone and they're miraculously healed, whether it be a word of knowledge that comes to someone that a brother or sister has a financial need and you find a way to meet that need for them, all of those things confirm the gospel. Doesn't matter whether you stand on a pulpit or whether you minister quietly in the shadows. The gospel is at work when God's people meet needs. And it is confirmed, you know, that person who received that financial blessing, who did not ask for it, may scratch their head and say, you know what, there must be something to this Christianity thing. Because those people over there at the church, that fellow that brought me that, he knew I had a need. I didn't tell him. How did he know? Maybe there is something to this Jesus thing after all. Miracles happen to meet human needs and to confirm the gospel message. Any manifestation of supernatural power that does not do those things, I'm going to stamp it with a big red question mark, because where did that come from? Because my reading of the Scripture says that if you're doing something to attract attention, it might be spiritual, but it may not be godly. If you're doing something to make a profit, it might be spiritual, but it might not be godly. You see, there's two sides to that spiritual coin. There is the godly and angelic, and there is the satanic and demonic. And Satan has made a living since the creation of this earth by imitating what God does. You know, counterfeiting didn't start when printing presses came out and they started printing money. Counterfeiting started in the Garden of Eden when the serpent told Eve he had a better idea. He counterfeited the Word of God. And that'll preach completely on its own. I'm going to jump down in 1 Corinthians 12 to verse 11. I'm not going to go through the list today. Come back next week. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So the ultimate decision on what giftings you operate in, whether they be abiding or temporary, is not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit. He chooses the gifts. Now, the Holy Spirit is God and is in perfect unity with the Father and the Son. So it's not like the Holy Spirit's going rogue when He gives somebody a spiritual gift. It's part of the package. It's part of God's plan. It's part of what God intends for you. You're going to need this tomorrow. Here it is. Also, not only the giving of spiritual gifts is determined by the Spirit, also the timing of that gift is. As I said, you know, you may have something, you may have have a particular gifting that abides with you from the day you fall on your knees the first time until the day you go home. Some people do. Usually their major motivational gifting, the way they see things, will abide with them. Other things happen for a season. There may be a season of time when you need to have a more acute discernment than you've ever had before. And the Holy Spirit is able to gift you that so you can navigate your way through the minefield. So you can know where the pitfalls and the traps are. It may well be you live in a season in your life where you need great faith to believe. You know, the reports are coming in and the reports are coming in bad. It looks bleak. It looks black. The world's going to come to an end. But God's given me great faith for this season. And I can believe that there is an answer at the end of this that is positive and godly. And I'm going to hold on regardless of the circumstances. So whether they abide or whether they come and go, the Holy Spirit decides the gifting and He decides the timing. And that is in perfect conformance with God's will. You know, a lot of people try to make their own decisions and they try to work it up. If I can just be good enough, then God will give me that gift I want. If I can just be diligent enough, if I can read enough, if I can study enough, if I can pray enough. You can't work up spiritual gifts. If you earned it, it isn't a gift. It's a wage. And the New Testament tells us that the things of God are not earned. They cannot be earned by human beings. Everything from God is a gift. And the receiver doesn't dictate what and when the giver gives. If we try to force it, we end up faking it. I'll give you an example. There are those in the modern church that will do what they call a school of prophecy. And they'll bring you in and they will teach you how to prophesy. What they're actually teaching you is how to speak a good word or a blessing over someone, which is not strictly by definition prophecy. Because first of all, it doesn't necessarily come from God, and it may come from human understanding, or it may just be completely out in left field somewhere. It might have been that burrito we talked about last week. It might have been last night's burrito that caused that thought. You can't work it up. If you try to work it up, it'll be fake. And that's worse than saying nothing. Hello. Can't be worked up, can't be forced. The gifts of the Spirit can only be ministered. And they must be ministered because if you're going to be refilled, you must first empty. If you start out with a pot full of coffee and try to make another pot of coffee in that pot that's already full, I hope you got a lot of paper towels and a mop. Because it ain't going to work. It's going to be on the floor. But as you pour it out, at the right time, you can refill it. Spiritual gifts work that way. We need to minister actively what we are given. If your spiritual gifting is that of a teacher, teach. If you're an encourager, someone who can build somebody up and edify them with your words, edify people. Build them up. As you pour it out, God will pour a fresh one in. Back to that pot of coffee, if you make one about 8 o'clock in the morning, drink one cup out of it, and go back about 8 o'clock in the evening to have another cup, it's going to be nasty. It's going to be oily, it's going to taste burned, it's going to be super concentrated because about half of it evaporated. It's not fresh anymore. When water flows into a pond and flows out of a pond, the pond stays fresh. If water flows into the pond and doesn't flow out of the pond, it goes stagnant, green stuff grows in it, the bottom of it gets nasty, and it stinks. There's a lot of people who have sat on their giftings till they stink. They're not fresh anymore. God did that through me once in 1985, and I believe He'll do it again. But just in case, I don't want to run out of it, so I'm going to hold on to it. Wrong. You got to pour out so God can pour in. You got to pour out so God can pour in. I'll take you briefly a couple other places in Scripture just for a minute to reemphasize this point. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul, writing to the Romans here, says, God supplies your need. Don't sit on it. Use it. Give it out. Make some progress with it. You know, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit gifts you in a particular area, He will open doors for you to minister that teaching or that edification or that exhortation or whatever it may be. The problem is most of us run around. Anybody watch the Kentucky Derby? A lot of those horses had something on their head. Looked kind of like this. What are they? Why are they there? To keep them from being distracted. You don't want to see that horse over there. I want to run ahead. Some of us get distracted by everything coming and going, and we need a good set of blinders. But then there's others of us who have taken those blinders and they've pulled them over like this and they can't see a darn thing. That's not right either. That horse is going to run into somebody else or the rail or run off the track or, you know, he's going to take a nap because it's nice and dark in there. We've got to look for opportunities. And if we listen, if we learn, you know, as we've been teaching, if we learn to know the voice of the Holy Spirit, you'll know. You might be standing in line at Walmart waiting for the self-checkout. You can't minister to people checking you out anymore. They're not there. Hard to minister to a computer. By the way, that computer won't minister to you either. Stand there in line and you just get this inspiration that that person in front of you is hurting. Have you got the spiritual guts? Say, excuse me. Got this feeling that you're maybe got a little distressed. Do you mind if I pray for you? There's people in this room just quit breathing when I said that, thinking about it. We got to look for opportunities. And a lot of times the opportunities come and we don't grab them when they come. You've heard me tell the story before, the guy stuck on his roof in the flood. Oh, gods, you know, get me out of here. And the guy in the boat comes by to get him. He said, no, God's going to get me off here. And presently the guy in the helicopter comes by. He won't climb up the ladder of the helicopter. God's going to get me off of here. Finally, in frustration, he calls out to God again. God, why haven't you rescued me? I said, I sent a boat and I sent a helicopter. What do you want? A lot of times we're that guy. There's an opportunity there to minister. And we look at it and say, nah, it can't be God. No way God wants me to stand up in the middle of the service and walk across the room and pray for Sister So-and-so. Nah, that can't be God. Well, it sure ain't the devil. Look for your opportunities and minister your gifts. God is willing and able to provide you the right tool at the right time and the opportunity to use that tool. The question is, will we get enough of us out of the way for that to happen? You see, God has chosen in this age in which we live to minister to people through people. He wants to minister to people through people. Well, what people is He going to use? He's sure not going to use the world. He's sure not going to use the fallen. He's going to use the redeemed. And so many churches are not action centers, are not command posts, are not places where missions can be sent out from. They're museums for the dusty, the crusty, and the rusty. God won't let me get away from that statement. Churches full of the dusty, the crusty, and the rusty are of no use to anybody. And the question is, knowing that the Holy Spirit lives inside us and knowing that it is His will to gift us to minister, will we minister to people? will we seize opportunities and go out and speak and talk and teach? Will we seize opportunities to meet a need? If we're just going through the motions, we're like that fig tree that Jesus walked by and wanted a fig and there wasn't any on it. Remember what happened to it the next day? It withered and died. Why? It was of no use. And churches full of the dusty, the crusty, and the rusty that have a layer of dust on them so deep that you couldn't get it off with a bulldozer are useless. Sure, they might have some good singing. Sure, they might have some good preaching. But if they're not accomplishing something, if people aren't being reached, what is the use? Why do you think God leaves us here when we're saved? Why doesn't He just take us right on home if that's the end all and be all? He wants us to share what He's given to us with other people who need it. And the church ain't the church if that ain't happening. That's grammatically bad, but I don't care. What the church does as a body is determined by what individual members of the body do. It's up to you. Are we the church or are we that museum? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit flow through us? Now understand, somebody will laugh at you. Somebody may curse you. Somebody going to think you need a white jacket and need to go up to the little building next to the hospital. The world system right now will say that you are some archaic, closed-minded, narrow-minded Neanderthal and don't deserve air to breathe. Are you willing to do what you know to do in the face of the reaction that's going to come at you? I'm going to open the altars for a little time of prayer. And I'm going to say this. First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to give your heart to Him. Because none of this matters to you until you've given your heart to Christ. If that's what your need is, you come to me in the front. Some of you have been dusty, rusty, and crusty for too long. And it's time to get polished up. It's time to get dusted off. The altars are open for that. If you need to get saved, come and see me. If you need to knock the dust off, hit the altars. If you need anything else, any particular individual prayer, come see me as well.